Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's March 10th, 2019. Join us now as Elder Stephen Henderson brings us a message from the Word.
It is said that we imitate those that we admire. And so I think it's appropriate that Psalm 111, which begins with the admiration of God, is also succeeded by Psalm 112, which tells us how we do imitate God in our own lives. So if you'll look with me, we're going to read Psalm 112 this morning. Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. As I was saying, often in life we admire people and we seek to imitate them. I know growing up, I had my heroes and I wanted to grow up to be just like them. And as most of you know, I love history. And so two of my heroes were George Washington and Robert E. Lee, who's a good Southerner. And as I studied their lives and I read books about them, I wanted to grow up to be just like them. So early on, as a teenager, I wanted to go into the military. And I was even thinking about West Point at one time until God providentially changed all those things. And I was going to grow up and do all that and have a military career and then be president one day. It's funny how God changes things for us. But it was because I admired these people and I wanted to be like them. Another person I admired very much was my own father. I wanted to be just like him. He was a farmer. And, well, I guess George Washington was too. So that would have been in good keeping. And I'd go out to the fields as he was driving his tractor or his combine. And I'd wait till he made his loop and came around. And he would stop and allow me to come up. And I'd ride with him. And sometimes, if I was really privileged that day, I got to turn the steering wheel while he drove the tractor or the combine. And so I wanted to be just like him. In fact, I remember going to ice cream shops and ordering a scoop of cherry vanilla because that was my father's favorite flavor. And to some extent, now that I am a father and have children, I can kind of see this in my own children. Matthew loves baseball like his father loves baseball. And we'll be watching a game, and sometimes it's not the Braves, though that's my team. And he'll ask me, who are you rooting for? He wants to know why, so that he can root for the same team. He imitates them as well, though. One thing, if you ever watch baseball at our house, you'll have to get used to someone batting along with the batters, because he'll get his bat and he'll watch the TV. It's amazing to me because
He's got their stance down. He's got their little swing of the bat down, whatever they do. He imitates it. And when they swing, he swings like they do. So he's imitating those he admires. To some extent, that's what we were made for. We were made to imitate the one we admire. That's what it means to be made in the image of God. Now, you probably are very well aware of this. We're not made in the physical image of God, for God is spirit. And he has no physical body for us to imitate. So how are we made in the image of God? How do we reflect who God is? It's by reflecting his attributes. God is holy, so we too are to be holy. God is generous. We too are to be generous. God is righteous. We are to follow his righteous ways. Now, ever since the fall with Adam in the garden, we in Adam became depraved. We became corrupted. That image has been corrupted. It's been tarnished, but it hasn't been obliterated. We still bear the image of God. It may have been corrupted and changed, but we still bear the image of God. That's one of the reasons Noah was given capital punishment, because if you take the life of someone made in the image of God, you deserve for your life to be taken. And so we are image bearers still. Now for us, when God comes into our lives and he speaks through the preached word, and the Holy Spirit takes that and gives us new hearts and regenerates us, then from that point on, we're being renewed in the image of God. We're being made more like him again, as we should have been in the very beginning. So there is a process that we're going through. Our Father has not left us with that corrupted image. He's renewing it in us who are his people. Colossians 3:9-10 tells us, "You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So as Christians, we have been joined to Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. Our old selves that had every inclination of depravity, and we would, unless God's common grace kept us from it, we would have gone evil and done evil through the rest of our lives. But then by his special grace, he gives us new life. And that old man was crucified with Christ. That old man and his ways were buried with Christ. And then we were raised in his resurrection spiritually so that we can live in the newness of life that he brings to us as new creations. 2 Corinthians 3:18 states, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This being transformed into the image of God that we were meant to bear. If you look at the original Greek, it's the same root word that we get metamorphosis from. So when we are dead, we are being transformed. It's like the caterpillar that crawls up and forms a cocoon around himself. He dies to some extent, but then in that whole process, he's becoming the beautiful butterfly instead of that dead, worthless worm, right? And that's what we as Christians are being. We're being transformed. We're undergoing a metamorphosis. It is something that is naturally taking place. If you have experienced the new birth, you are experiencing transformation. There are sometimes I find an old cocoon and I break it open and the caterpillar is still there, having died and never transformed. That is not what we as Christians do. If we are new creations, we will be made new. We will be transformed. We will come forth. Notice this is a work of God. It is something that he has done. In fact, that verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18 states, "For this, the transformation, comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Ephesians 2:10 states, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." God has fashioned us. He's given us new birth. He is transforming us or sanctifying us by the Spirit's power. In fact, when David repents in Psalm 51 and he needs to be renewed, what does he pray? "Renew a right spirit within me." So God is at work. If there's going to be any renewal or transformation, it has to be a work of God. In our own power, we would never be sanctified. We would never be made new. We would never be transformed and renewed in the image of God. But that doesn't mean it's just a passiveness that we as Christians take part in our sanctification. There's an actual active participation in the sanctification that we take part in. Ephesians 4:23-24 states, "If we have learned Christ, we are commanded this: be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Those are active commands. We're to be renewed. We're to put on Christ. These are things that Christians are actively to be participating in. We put off the old flesh, the old ways of the old man, and we're to be actively putting on the virtues of the new man. In 1 John 3:2-3 states, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So Christians, we are the children of God. We have been given new birth by the Holy Spirit. That is a miracle from God that he works in dead sinners. We had nothing to do with our salvation. It is a work purely from God. We hear the preached word. He gives us a new heart. That heart responds with faith and repentance. And that brings about our justification. But these things are created in us. They're a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. And in the sanctification, he renews us in the image of God. He transforms us. But he also says, if you have this blessed hope that you're going to be made like him, in this life you will be purifying yourself, just as he is pure. So if we have this hope that one day we'll be like Christ, that is our desire. And every Christian, that should be the desire of your heart. Not to go on in this flesh. Not to go on pursuing your own selfish desires. But our desire, what glory will be for us, is to be like our Savior. Well, if that's the desire for the future, that has to be the desire now. We won't be perfect. We'll still fall. We'll still come short of the glory of God. But we want to be like that so much that we start imitating it now. When Matthew swings his bat, he's not going to hit a home run like Freddie Freeman or Acuna or someone else. But he's becoming more and more like that as he does it. And so we are going to be purifying ourselves as we go through this life. This is important because this psalm talks about how we live a godly life, how we do godly works. And if we are going to do that, we must first know how God works. What does he do? What is he like? And so naturally, Psalm 111 comes first, and then it's followed by Psalm 112. If you remember this, these are both acrostic psalms. They both begin with subsequent letters in the Hebrew alphabet, starting with Aleph and Bet and Gimel and all those Hebrew letters. And then it goes all the way through, and it's for a memory device in the ancient Hebrew. So Psalms are for memorizing as well, and I would encourage you to do so. But we learn Psalm 111, which teaches us how great and good are the works of the Lord. And this naturally progresses into Psalm 112, which teaches us how blessed are the works of the godly and how good are the works of the godly. And we'll see that in today's sermon. First, we will observe the works of the godly are blessed. Look at verses 1 through 3 with me again. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. These things are telling us that if we fear the Lord, we are indeed blessed people. God has bestowed his blessing upon us. He's found favor on us, and he has chosen to do these things. This ties us really back into Psalm 111. Look at the last verse of Psalm 111. You can tell these psalms go together. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Then it goes into Psalm 112. It says, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments, who practices the fear of the Lord in his life. And so it all starts with the fear of the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. If you have fear of the Lord today, it's because you're blessed. It's because God has worked that fear into your heart. You think about what it means to fear the Lord. It means to have this reverential awe of the Lord, to know who he is, to desire him for who he is, to see the beauty of the Lord and to worship him in his beauty. These are things that no natural man has in his deadness, in his sin, in his trespasses. A dead man cannot worship. But those that have been made alive, these are blessings from the Lord to be able to fear the Lord, to see his goodness and his greatness in the Word is a blessing that you have been bestowed if you are a child of God. He has done this to you, and you are blessed beyond all men. Now, when we see God for who he is, the natural response of the natural man is to shun that. He does not want any part of a holy God. And so he cannot possibly worship God, because he fears God as the ungodly do, as a judge, as someone who's going to zap them in their sin and punish them. That's the kind of fear that the ungodly have. But those who are his children, they love him as an earthly father. They respect him. They look up to him. They admire him. They worship him. Now, our first response to seeing the holiness of God, sometimes even in believers, is, oh no, I'm such a sinner. What am I going to do? Remember when Peter received a clear picture of who Jesus was in the boat? What did he say to Jesus? Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. When Isaiah received his vision in the temple and God appeared in his holiness and the angels were crying out, holy, 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 what's the first thought that entered Isaiah's mind? He said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yes, our first thought may be our sin. But still, to receive such a sight of the holiness of God is a blessing in itself. For it creates within us a heart of worship. And it also creates us in us a heart that is willing to do whatever God has called us to do. As Christians, he has said, these are the works I have prepared for you to walk in. Well, if we have experienced the holiness of God and seen him for the good and great God that he is, those are the things that we desire to walk in. We are made willing by that blessing of seeing him for who he is, for us to want to do what's right, to follow Christ and his commandments. What did Isaiah say when he saw this vision? And God said, who am I going to send? Isaiah immediately opened his mouth and said, here am I. Send me. When we see God in his holiness and we start to worship God and we start to have that fear of God, we delight in his commandments. We realize, what more blessed thing can we do than to obey God? We are his children, but we are his slaves. And we delight to do the will of our master. What good out there in the world is there beyond the commandments of God? We are blessed when we're made able to see how great these things are. Now, I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to do it because it's a good illustration. In the movie, The Prince's Bride, for you nerds out there that I decided to include this for, we have two main characters. We have Buttercup, the beautiful young lady, and the farm boy, Wesley. And it seems at the very beginning that Buttercup delights to tell Wesley what to do. Go fetch this pail of water. Go do this. Go do that. And what does Wesley respond with? As you wish. And so it looks at first to be, you know, just as subservient, doing whatever she says. But the grandfather who's telling the story to his young boy who's in bed says that day, she was amazed to discover that when he was saying, as you wish, what he meant was, I love you. Well, when we love God, we delight to do what he wishes. His wish becomes the wish of our own hearts. We want to please our Father. This is what we live for. As he wishes. It is a blessing to obey the Lord, to serve him, to follow in his commandments. We delight in these things. But then we learn that not only is it a blessing to do these things are a blessing to us if we do obey. For God has meant for his people to be blessed by doing the commandments. Think about this for a moment. You read the Ten Commandments. When we do these things, we're much happier people as a result. Our marriages are happier when we love our spouses as ourselves and we keep those marriages pure. We're much happier than we are if we don't do those things. We're much happier as we become content with what God has given us and we don't covet other people's possessions. So there is a blessing that we receive as a result of doing these commandments. God gave us commandments not to give us burdens, but to give us goodness. His commandments are a delight for his people. Notice verses 2 and 3. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Not only are we blessed by the actual consequences of obeying his commandments, but I do believe that God blesses his people. Now, we have to be careful with this. because there is a heresy out there known as the health and wealth gospel that says as long as you have faith in God and follow him, your life is going to be so much smoothness and happiness and wealth and health and all that. The reason you're not experiencing health and wealth now is a lack of faith. And so this becomes totally counter to the gospel, because we know that God's people throughout the ages have suffered. Many of them have been poor. Many of them have been afflicted. Many of them have desired marriages and have not received those marriages. They've desired children. They've not been given children in this life, as we were talking about in Bible study today. So just because you have these things do not mean that this is the end all of life. But that doesn't mean we, as God's people, do not thank God for the good things he's given us. We thank God for our food, right? God has allowed us to eat all things as long as we do so with a spirit of thankfulness, a spirit of gratitude. God, thank you for providing this barbecue. God, thank you for providing this piece of pie. These things are good, right? Sorry, I know it's... Now your stomach's starting to grumble a little bit. Be thankful that you're going to be able to leave and go and have these things. There's nothing wrong with thanking God for the families that he's given us or the children he's given us. These things are a treasure and a blessing from God. But just because you have these things doesn't mean you're necessarily blessed, because many people have these things and they're far from God. Sometimes God has blessed you by not giving you wealth or by not giving you health. Or by not giving you a family. That can be a blessing, because God works all things for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purposes. And to some extent, we also have to remember that this was under the old covenant. We had a physical people of God. We had the nation of Israel. And part of the blessings that God gave to Israel as a nation, a physical people living in a physical land, were physical blessings. Keep your place here in Psalm 112, but go back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Back to where Moses is giving his final instructions to the people. And God tells them in chapter 27, have blessings pronounced from Mount Gerizim, and have curses pronounced from Mount Ebal. If you obey God and follow his commandments, these are the blessings you will receive. If you disobey God and go against his word, these are the curses that will come upon you. And these were a very real thing. God is truthful in what he pronounces. We're not going to read this whole chapter, though the whole chapter is full of them. But the first 14 verses deal with the blessings. Let's look at the first 6 verses. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Now skip down with me to verse 15, and we're going to look at a few verses here from 15 to 19. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you this day, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed will you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed when you go out. Now look down with me to verse 64 at the very end. All these curses, we don't need to go through them all. But notice this one in verse 64. and the Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known." These blessings and these curses did take place in the life of Israel as a nation. We see when they followed after God and followed leaders such as Joshua or David, God blessed them, made their land fruitful. He made their herds multiply, and they became a great nation. But we also see the reverse of this. When they departed from God, in the book of Judges, they were constantly having one generation go astray, and then God would send an oppressor, or he would send a plague, and the people would cry out, and then God would raise up a judge to deliver them. Then eventually we see the outcome of verse 64, where they're utter going after other gods and other things other than God, and their own personal interest instead of the interest of God and his word. He caused them to be scattered by first the Assyrians in 722 B.C., and then the Babylonians in 586, and then one invader after another, until the Jews were scattered throughout the world. And so these things were a literal, physical manifestation of the blessing and cursing of God. And we see this in Psalm 112. "Mighty will be your children in the land. Wealth and riches are in his house." Now, I do think God blesses us today. We need to thank God for the possessions we have. We need to thank God for the families we have. We need to thank God for the jobs we have. All these things are providentially God's blessings upon us. But the greatest blessings are the blessings we receive spiritually. We are his people spiritually. We are children of Abraham that he promised Abraham as spiritual children. And much of the blessings we receive as a church are because we follow God and his word. Think about this. How do we receive children as a people of God? It's through the right worship of God. When we gather together and we follow his word, and we sing hymns that are doctrinally sound, and we pray prayers that are from his will as revealed in the word, and we preach the word faithfully, and we don't water it down, and we don't change it just to tickle people's ears. God is faithful to use that word to win for himself a people that are truly converted. God blesses his people spiritually. Now, these things are a work of God, naturally. If we are going to do these things, it's not because of our own strength or our own goodness that allows us to preach the Word of God. If Trinity stays faithful to the Word of God, it's going to be a work of God because we are so prone to wander. But God also chooses human means to accomplish his purposes. God could do anything. In fact, we know his sovereignty, and we are often asked, "Hey, if you believe God is sovereign over all things, why do you pray? Because God is going to do it anyways." It is because God has chosen to use that prayer for his glory, to show us that it is indeed God that's doing it and not we ourselves. When we depend on God, when we look to him to answer these things, we know that this thing comes from God when he answers it. He has chosen human means. He could have saved anybody he wanted to. He could have had the Holy Spirit come upon anybody and transform their hearts and their minds and their eyes to see the truth of God. And yet he's chosen to use a human preacher to preach the gospel from a Bible written with human hands because he's chosen to use human means. And so often the blessings that we see spiritually come about through God worked obedience in the people of God. Notice also that this is even hinted for the people of Israel. Look at verse 2. It ends after it talks about mighty being the children in the land. "The generation of the upright will be blessed." God blesses them with children. And they two will be upright in the land and continue to pass on the law and the gospel to their children and the children's children. Notice the end of verse 3. His righteousness, referring to the godly, endures forever. More important than riches and wealth that we see at the beginning of verse 3 is the fact that his righteousness endures forever. Now, the fact of the matter is, our righteousness is not our own. Ultimately, it is the righteousness of Christ and his perfect obedience to the law of God that is given to us when we have faith in what he did for us. We are given his righteousness. But we're not left in our corrupted image either. He is going to continue to produce righteousness and make us more like the image of Christ, this perfect righteousness that we see. We are given righteousness because we have nothing else to cover our nakedness spiritually. In fact, the hymn, Rock of Ages, has one line. Naked I come to thee for dress. Before God, we cannot stand in our own righteousness, but God gives us Christ's righteousness to cover us. And that is a blessed truth that we as God's people have. But there is a note of this being perseverance being talked about here too, because it says his righteousness will endure forever. If God is faithful to call us and give us new birth and to clothe us in the righteousness of Christ, he is faithful to keep us in the righteousness of Christ. He has established a covenant with us and we will never be lost. He will keep us by the power of the all-powerful Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit comes within us. We will not be lost. We may trip up. We may depart from the right path occasionally, but the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. He brings about repentance in our hearts. He restores us to the right paths for his name's sake. And so we are told we're running a race and there is a finish line. And it's not until we cross that finish line that we receive the crown of glory that's for believers. And we will trip up and we will fall. But Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. And he is the one we look to, and he will bring about our crossing the finish line in the end. How do we know this? Because of the resurrection. We walk in the power of the resurrection. Because Christ has already run that race with gladness before us. Despising the shame of the cross, he has already finished the race and made sure that we will persevere to the end. So our righteousness will endure forever. What a blessed truth that is. That should cause us to worship him, if for nothing else, we persevere to the end. The second, notice that the works of the godly are good. We reflect who we are in Christ. Look at verses 4 through 9 with me again. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. If you remember back in Psalm 111, we looked at the works of the Lord and how great they were. Well, through the rest of the psalm, it went to the specific works of God for his people and how good they were. He redeemed his people. He gave them their food. He gave them a covenant. He gave them his law. All these things were good and generous and something they did not deserve. It's something we do not deserve as His people today. But God still saves us. He still redeems us. He still feeds us both physical food but also spiritual food. We do not deserve these things. But God is loving and generous and merciful. Well, if we are children of God, we have resemblances to our Father. And these things are reflected in who we are. We naturally now do good because God is our Father. And we are His children. And we were caused to walk in these things. Verse 4 states, He is gracious, referring to the godly, merciful, and righteous. If we have indeed experienced grace in our own lives, we are the first people to exhibit grace to others. How can we not be gracious and merciful to those when we have received such grace and mercy ourselves? If you have indeed been forgiven, you should be the most forgiving people there are. We should not hold grudges against our brothers and sisters in Christ. We shouldn't hold grudges in our own families, against our spouses or our children or our parents. We are to be a forgiving people because we were first forgiven. After all, we sinned against God much greater than any person on earth has sinned against us. And if we cannot forgive that person, then our hearts are still stony. They're still hard. Now, sometimes it may take a while because we're not perfect people even after coming to faith in Christ. But we're being transformed and renewed in the image of God. And that should lead us to forgiveness. In fact, the very text that deals with church discipline in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 18, it talks about our brother sinning against us. If our brother sins against us, we are to graciously approach our brother with that sin. And Lord willing, he would repent. If not, we're to take two or three witnesses with us. And if he still doesn't repent, we're to go before the church. And if he still does not repent at the church's leading, he's to be removed from membership and communion with the church. Not an act of vengeance necessarily, but an act of love and grace. But naturally, that is designed to bring someone to what? Repentance. To ask for forgiveness. So if they have wronged us, Peter naturally asks the question, how many times do we forgive someone? And I think Peter was thinking, oh, I'm going to give a godly answer here. This is my Sunday school answer. 7 times, right? Because that's the number of completion. I can forgive someone 7 times, and that's a good thing. And Jesus said, not 7, Peter, but 70 times 7. And then he goes on to give a parable to illustrate this. Do you remember the unforgiving servant? He was a servant to the king, and the king was over him, and he had owed such a great debt to the king that he could never have repaid it. And yet the king chose to forgive him his debt. Well, he went forth, and he saw a fellow servant who owed him a small amount, a small sum. And when the other servant asked him, hey, forgive me, please, or at least bear with me, I'll pay it back later. The unforgiving servant said no, and he had him cast into prison. Well, when the king heard of the news of this event, he had the first servant cast into prison until he could repay everything that he had been forgiven. And what's the moral of this parable? So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We are to be merciful people. We're to be compassionate people because God has had compassion and mercy upon us. We see in verse 5 that the godly person is generous and willing to lend when others have a need. When we are children of God and we see everything that we have been given by God, and how generous God is to bestow these things upon us, even when we did not deserve these things. How can we not be generous to others who have needs as well? We are to be a generous people. We're not to be a tight-fisted, holding on to everything that I've got in life, Scrooges. But we're to be generous because our Father in heaven is generous. It's to be the mark of God's people. Down in verse 9, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. The Lord loves to see his children imitate him, just as we love to see our children imitate us. And since God is generous, he desires us to be generous. I recently read a story about the fighting that was going on during World War II in France. And as the Allied forces were going across France, they were liberating portions of France. And they had liberated Paris. But Paris had been so devastated by this war. There were tons of orphans everywhere. And one American soldier went into a pastry shop there in Paris. And he was buying some bags of donuts for his fellow soldiers back in the camp. And as he was buying this, he looked out the window. And there was this poor orphan boy who was peering in his rags. And this soldier was kind of moved in his heart. So as he was leaving, he gave the poor orphan boy a bag of donuts. And the young boy looked up at him and said, "Are you God?" It is reflective of the generosity of God when we are generous to those who have needs. Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use it, it will be measured back to you." We do not give to earn a blessing, but we are indeed blessed when we give. It makes us more like our Father. And what a blessing that is. If we see God in his greatness and his goodness, we learn to love and trust our Father. It says wealth and riches will be in his house, but it doesn't promise a life of ease either. For every believer, there's darkness that surrounds us. For every believer, there will be times of trouble. The evil day will come upon us, and we will hear of bad news in this life. But for the believer, we are also given the promise that we will not be shaken in that day. Look, at verse 7. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. We will receive bad news in this life. The health and wealth gospel is wrong. Some of us are poor. Some of us are hurting. Some of us have physical needs. Some of us have financial needs. Bad news is around us. But the good promises of the Lord are we will not be shaken. Why? Because our trust is not in our health. It's not in our wealth. It's not in our friends or family or even in our church. Our trust is ultimately in the good Lord who gives us all good things. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 through 18 states, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." We may go through afflictions and trials and persecutions, but we must keep in mind when we go through these things, these are temporary. They're passing. There is a dawn coming, and God will deliver us from these things. Maybe not in this life, but he will in eternity. And that is our hope as Christians, as followers. And we will not be shaken when we hear good news. We will not, bad news. We will not be afraid when we hear bad news, because we already know the good news. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us and has chosen us. And we have an elder brother who has gone to prepare a place for us in glory. It's not so with the wicked. We sometimes see the wicked and we see them and they seem to profit from their wickedness. And yet, we too know as God's children that these things are only temporary. If they don't go after the things of God, they don't care about the things that God loves, they may care about other things. I don't care what it is in life, whether it's good and lawful things such as family and recreation and the pleasures of life that are good, or whether it be bad, whether it's immorality or greed or whatever it may be. That's what they give their lives to. And whatever pleasure they get out of these things, whatever happiness they get out of these things, it's only temporary compared to the eternal agony that's in store for those that are wicked and lost. So there's a warning here, I believe, in verse 10. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish. For those who are apart from the family of God, those who are not following their Lord, those that do not fear the Lord, ultimately, the hopes and desires of the wicked will perish. This life is fleeting. It is over before you know it. Do not be jealous of the godly. Instead, turn to the God of the godly. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. The things of this world are immaterial compared to the goodness and the greatness and the pleasure of knowing God as our Father. And the only way to know God as our Father is through the Lord Jesus Christ and His perfect work of righteousness and His atoning death for sinners. So I urge you, if you do not know this God, trust in Christ today. Turn from your sins today. And then these promises that are given to us in Psalm 112 can be yours too. But for us who are believers, know first of all that this fear that God gives us, this worship that He gives us of Himself to our hearts, taking our hearts of stone that only had selfish desires and giving us hearts of flesh that actually love Him and trust Him and want to live for Him, what blessing we have been bestowed. In turn, let us be like our Heavenly Father and let us be a blessing to those around us. May He save us and keep us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we are so thankful that You are a good God. That any good that we have received in life, it comes from Your hands. Lord, give us a fear of You. That reverential fear that only Your child knows. And Lord, as we grow as Your children, may we continue to grow up looking more like our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.